Well, in the 1990s, Canon cameras launched an advertising campaign on TV, and it featured a really rising tennis star named Andre Agassi. And of course, most of us have heard of Andre Agassi now because he's incredibly famous and went on to win so many championships, but he was an up-and-comer back in the 1990s, and when Canon camera caught him and used them in this campaign, they showed him trying to look all cool, and it kind of still looked like the 80s. He had like a necklace on and kind of a weird hairdo and all that stuff because it was just 1990. But they were showing him in all these different images, and they would show him hitting something, and then it would show him on the street, and they were showing all these different images, and then all of a sudden he looked at the camera and looked into the whole world and spoke this one famous phrase that most of us have heard of now: image is everything. And that phrase, that slogan, has been something that really, at that point, really grafted deeply into the fashion world, into the sports world, and many of us took it home with us, that image is everything. And so if that's true, that image is everything, then that means that we're going to dress the part. It means that we're going to walk the walk we want others to believe about us. We portray a particular image. But is image really everything? Is image really everything? Because after all, the image we portray can demonstrate who we really are, but sometimes images can be deceiving. In fact, when I was in college, we had my whole flag football team come and stay at my family's house. And as we were staying there, as we were getting ready to play a football game right around the corner the next day, we had them all there. It was like 20-something people. And we were all talking in the middle of the kitchen, and suddenly I looked on the kitchen counter, and I picked up a mint. And I took the mint out as I was talking to somebody who wasn't paying much attention, and I put it in my mouth and started chewing, and suddenly I realized this kind of tastes like it's spoiled or something's wrong with this mint. And so I kept chewing and talking, and then I finally said, "Mom, what is wrong with this mint?" She was standing there talking to everybody, and she said, "Well, that's not a mint." She said, "That's actually a dog treat that we just got for our cute little dog, Coco, and it looks like a mint, but it's not." And so there I was, eating a dog treat. Sometimes images and everything. Sometimes images can be deceiving. And so oftentimes the image we reveal to others, and really the image we project to God, really doesn't match up to who we are. And so today I want to ask you a question to start out. Who is it, or what is it, that is defining your image right now? Who or what is defining your image? It's maybe not something we think about a whole lot, but image is a really big deal. In fact, your image can be defined by a lot of different places. It can be defined by your work life. It can be defined by, this is what I do, and so therefore this is who I am. Your image can also be defined by your friends, by what other people say about you. The problem with that is that if people start saying bad things about you, then suddenly you start to believe that about yourself. But suddenly people start really lifting you up. If you're somebody famous or something like that, you start really believing you're a big deal. And so image can be deceiving. Your image can come from your activities and so many other places. And so where is your image being defined right now? Because the image we believe about ourselves really defines the way people see us. And it greatly affects the way we live. Image is a really big deal. And so today, we're beginning a new series called Image, of course. And we're going to be unpacking this idea over the next 3 weeks. And so today is the beginning of that. And today, we're going to be looking at a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Judges. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there. But this is really a story where somebody's self-image was so important that it really defined how they lived and how they responded to God. And so Judges chapter 6, as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background, and then we'll jump into the text a little bit, or jump into the scripture. But here's a little background. The book of Judges, to set the stage, God's people were finally, the Israelites were already living in the land that God had promised. It was rightly called the Promised Land. And all the way back from Abraham that we talked about at the beginning, that I mentioned early on, that God had promised Abraham that he was going to give them this land. And they didn't really know. He didn't know when they would receive it or anything like that. And generations after generations passed. And suddenly, these are the people who are living there. And so, in effect, they're living the dream. They're living the life and the dream that God has prepared for them. But you know what they do during that time? Instead of being happy, instead of living into that and being so thankful to God, through that time, it was almost like they forgot who brought them there. And so the people of God started turning in so many different directions away from worshiping God, and they started worshiping the god of the people in that region, the god of Baal. And so it was kind of interesting because they forgot how God had been so faithful to them. And it was almost like God had done so many things to them. And then they say, all right, now we're going to turn to you, Baal, and we're going to worship you. And so there's a term for that, syncretism. They started kind of worshiping God, but kind of worshiping Baal as well. And so they kept forgetting about what the Lord had done for them. And so because of their unfaithfulness, God allowed the people of God, who were supposed to receive all of his blessings after they'd been unfaithful, to be taken into the hands of their enemies, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people in the region. And so they've been captured by them. They've overtaken the land that God had promised for them. And so these people start to be so oppressive that they literally kill or ruin all of their crops, all of their livestock, everything, and all the land that God had promised for them. And they're looking around like, what happened? We thought that this is the dream that we're supposed to be living in. And so during that time, as they're going through this, God in Judges chapter 6 selects this man named Gideon. And that's who we're going to be talking about today. It's basically, a Gideon is called to become a military hero to deliver Israel. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. We usually ask you to stand, but I'm going to actually have you remain seated today because we're going to take it in a few chunks. And it'll be really helpful to keep your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some on the coffee table. You can pick one up when you leave and write your name in it and let that be our gift to you. Or you can find it on your smartphone, either one. But Judges chapter 6, the words will be on the screen as well. And we're going to be reading verses 6 through 13. So here's the word of the Lord. I've already summarized the first five verses. It says in verse 6 this: Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now let me just stop there, because everything that you've heard and everything that you know that God has delivered them from, they've been taken from slavery in Egypt. God led them through the desert and the wilderness as they were waiting to receive this promised land. They're now living in this promised land as generations before had wanted to live. And so they're experiencing the incredible blessings of God. And the whole time, all they were doing is pointing their lives to Baal. But as soon as something in tragedy hits, as soon as they need help, you notice what they do. They turn back to the God that brought them there. And I want you to see in the next verse how God responds with incredible grace, how God sends somebody to him. It says in verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. I brought you to the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I want you to notice how Gideon responds here. He says this: pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied. So we'll just stop right there for a minute. You know, sometimes it's hard to believe the image that God sees in us. Have you ever realized that before? Sometimes it's hard to imagine and to really capture the image that God has in us. In fact, in Judges chapter 6, there was a big difference in the image that God had of who Gideon was and the image Gideon had of himself. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more as we read further. But Gideon had a lot of self-doubt. He didn't believe a lot of things that this angel of the Lord was speaking into him of God's view over him. And he even had a lot of doubts about that God was who he says he was. And we'll read about that in a minute. But maybe you've wrestled with some similar ideas before in your own life. Maybe you're wrestling right now with some similar things of saying, God, I want to trust you, but I don't know if I can believe who you say you are right now. Or maybe you're wrestling with something right now with maybe some self-doubt and saying, God, I know you're calling me to something right now, but I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't see that in me. God, you have to bring something out of me. And we're going to talk about that too. But, you know, God specifically wanted to use Gideon in a way that really surprised him. And so did you notice what the angel of the Lord when the angel first came to him, do you notice the words that were spoken over him? The Lord is with you. And he calls him mighty warrior. Now, this is something that Gideon, of course, when he first hears this, Gideon's first reaction to what the Lord thinks of him was, "No, I'm not." In other words, it's like, "Lord, I don't know who you think you're talking to. Do you mean the guy that's behind me? Because I'm not the warrior. If you know anything about my life, if you know the way that I live, if you know the doubts that I carry, if you know all the things that I wrestle with, pardon me, Lord, but I think you're talking to the wrong person." But God saw something in Gideon. God saw something in Gideon that Gideon did not see in himself. And I think it's interesting that this happens to be the pattern almost all throughout the Bible. I know it was the pattern of my life when God called me into ministry. And when God has called me to step out and to be used by God in powerful ways that I didn't feel very powerful at the time. Sometimes I felt really weak and I said, "God, are you sure me? God, are you sure this time? Are you sure there? God, I'm not sure. Maybe you meant to ask somebody else because I don't feel like I have the strength." And this is something that even our heroes in the Bible that we talked about and Brett talked about during the music. A lot of these heroes that are revered in the Bible, this is their first reaction when God calls them to do something. That we often see them at the very end of their story, but we don't realize how much they wrestled to get there and how much they had to rely on God's strength. In fact, Moses, who we talk about all the time, Moses, he told God when God first called him, he looked at God and he spoke to God and he said, "God, I don't believe that I can be used because I stutter, I can't talk really well, and how in the world are they going to believe that you're the one who sent me?" It was the same thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrestled with a different thing. Jeremiah pleaded to God when God called Jeremiah to be used. Jeremiah said, "No, Lord, you can't use me because I'm too young." Abraham was a very similar story, but on the other end of the spectrum, he was well past his years. And when God told him to go and leave the land that he was in, to go to a land that he was promising that he'd never seen before, he looked at God and said, "We're too old. Me and Sarah, we've been around a long time. I don't think you can use us." In fact, Isaiah's first reaction when God called him to be a prophet is he ended up saying, "I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips." He was so fascinated and so in awe of his unworthiness before God. In other words, it was almost like he was saying, "God, I'm too sinful for you to use me." And in fact, this is how Gideon comes with so many excuses as well. And when God reveals the image of what he thinks we are, we oftentimes won't believe it. I want you to know that. When God speaks over you, and as we're talking about this incredible love of God, sometimes you won't believe it, and sometimes you won't believe it about yourself. You may look at God and say, "God, I know what you're saying, and I'm hearing this stuff, but I'm not a mighty warrior. God, I'm not very strong. God, I'm too young to be used by you right now. I'm too old to be used. God, I've been through so many things in my life, and if you knew everything that I've gone through," oh wait, you do, "but yet you're still calling me. God, I think I'm too sinful to be used by you." We can come with all these different excuses, and we end up saying to God, I'm not this. And God, in the face of that, continues to pour over us and says to us, you are, because I am. You are these things because I am working through you. That is the great I. That's his name. I am. And so sometimes when God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself, and sometimes God sees gifts and graces and opportunities and even weaknesses that he can use that oftentimes even your friends or anybody else has seen before. God can sometimes call us out of our giftedness to be used by his strength. And so maybe you're being called somewhere right now, maybe like the Jacksons, to go to this place that they've never lived before. To go and pour into an area, and they don't know exactly what all is going to happen, but they know that they're going in God's strength. But maybe you're being called to do something big like that. Maybe you're being called to step into a new opportunity, or maybe a closed door that you're looking for direction. Maybe God's calling you to something. I think this word really speaks to you right now. But I think it also speaks to those who are saying, "You know, I'm not there. I don't have anything going on where I feel like I'm being called specifically to something right now." I want you to know you will be. And oftentimes God calls you outside of your giftedness. God calls you oftentimes in spite of your weakness. In fact, sometimes God wants to use those things that you would consider weaknesses. And what I found is that our greatest strengths are anointed weaknesses. Because when God pours into those weaknesses that we have, or maybe those things and our can'ts and I'm not, God pours into those and shows us that he is. And he's able to display his strength in a way that blows our mind. And we end up looking back and saying, with all the doubts that I had before, I can't believe where I am now. That's what it's like to follow God. That's my experience of what it's been like to follow the Lord. I haven't had all the answers along the way, but I know I've had more questions than answers oftentimes. But as I've come with big questions, as I've come saying, God, I can't, God has said, trust me, I can. And I want you to know that in your life right now. And so I think it's really important to realize that what's defining your image right now, because image is everything. Judges chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, it continues on by saying this. This is Gideon saying, no, God, I'm not. He says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? Have you ever felt like that before? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. You know, this is one of those things where, I love his brutal honesty. I love Gideon's brutal honesty of all that he's wrestling with. He ends up. Gideon knew that there was no sense in pretending in front of God. There was no sense in pretending that he had all the answers, pretending that he had all the strength, and because he knows. And it's kind of the same thing with us. When we approach a God who knows everything about us, we might as well just show him who we really are. And so Gideon brings all of his reservations. I think I might have read the wrong thing. No, I didn't. And so, so Gideon, he begins to lay out all of his reservations before God. And he ends up saying things like this, if and but and why and how and all these questions. And it's really funny how God responds here, because it's one of these things where Gideon didn't just have a personal image problem. He had an issue with his image of God, because God didn't live up to his expectations. God hadn't lived up to his expectations before. He'd heard about God delivering people and performing miracles. He'd heard about God using people in their lives. And he looked at his own life and said, God, I haven't experienced that in mine. Maybe you're like that. But this is how Gideon was. And it was almost like Gideon was saying, God, if you really are with me right now, if you are with me, and God, if we are blessed by you, then why are we going through all this stuff right now? Why are we wrestling with this right now? And in the middle of that, this is when God calls Gideon. You know, maybe you've wrestled with some similar questions about God before. Maybe you've wrestled with some big questions and doubts and fears. And I think this makes it really clear that we can come to God, that God is big enough for any of our doubts and any of our fears and any of our inadequacies, any of our questions that we can bring before God. This shows that none of those things are roadblocks that prevent God from using us. Sometimes God takes those doubts and just as a loving father says, let me take you by hand and let me show you that you can trust me. Let me show you here. Oftentimes God calls us to go, but he doesn't leave us alone. He says that I'm with you and I'm going to walk with you. In fact, immediately after God told Gideon that he was going to save Israel out of Midian's hand was exactly when God called him. And I love that. In the middle of all of his doubts, God is saying, Gideon, you're the one. I still want to use you. And so when Gideon brought all these things, all he could think about was his current obstacles and realities. And so in verse 15 and 16, it says this. It says, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan. I did already read that. Let me go back to verse 13. Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And so God sends him in the middle of his doubts and saying, God, where are you in this? And in verse 15, it says, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon was looking at God and was saying, God, I know what you're calling me to do, but I don't think you understand who you're talking to. And maybe it wasn't that forceful, because he was probably, a little bit more in awe of God, but he was probably saying, God, you don't realize that my family is the poorest of poor in all of Israel. My family is the weakest. We're the smallest. You don't realize who you're calling. In fact, you could call any other family in all of Israel, and it would be better than my family. God, choose somebody else. But not only his family, but Gideon looked at his own life and said, out of my family, I'm the smallest, and I'm the weakest, and I'm the one who has the least amount of strength of all the bunch. Call somebody else. You see, what we find is that when God wants to use you, oftentimes God presents opportunities that don't fit what we see. Oftentimes God calls us to things that we don't see that we can accomplish. In fact, it is possible that we can have an overly confident self-image that on one end of the spectrum. We can come to God and we can say, God, I've got this, and be really, really confident. But what I've found most of the time is on the other extreme, what we really wrestle with is believing what God says about us and believing where God is calling us to go, is believing, having the confidence and God having to convince us that we are who he says he is, who he says we are. And so God sees potential in you. God sees potential in you that you might have never seen in yourself. And sometimes things that other people have never seen in you. And that's because when God looks at people, God has different requirements and God looks at different things. God doesn't look at the outer shell. God doesn't look at all your accomplishments and everything that you've done as you would on a resume or on LinkedIn or something like that. Because when God looks at you and I, he looks at our heart. He looks deep down to the core of who we are. And out of that, out of God's image inside of us, when that image of who God says we are is combined with God's power, then suddenly God working in us, suddenly we can accomplish things that we never thought were possible. In fact, in the very next chapter, what happens in Judges chapter 7, Gideon does go and they do win the battle. They do overthrow this group of people. But it happens in kind of a funny way, and you can go and read that on your own. But the Lord suddenly starts to shrink the army and things like that. But anyway, he ends up winning the battle. But it wasn't because of Gideon's strength. It wasn't because he was a mighty warrior. It was because of God's strength working in him. And so I don't know what armies you might be facing or what battles are ahead of you right now. I don't know what you're wrestling with right now or the mighty things that God is calling you to. But I know that God's power is stronger than any of our weaknesses. And I know that his grace is stronger than any of our sins. And if you're one that keeps saying, God, I can't, I can't, I can't, hear the words of the one saying, you can because I am. I am with you. I'll go before you. I'll stand beside you. And I'm inside of you. Let me work through you. And so it is true that image is everything. Image is everything, but it's not based on what other people say about us. And oftentimes it's not the image that we keep believing about ourselves. Sometimes we need to listen to the voice of the one who created us and called us, the one who called us to be his own. It's the image that God has in us, the image that God says about you and what we believe about him that matters most. So God doesn't measure you based on your lowest moments or your perceived inadequacies. God looks at us and judges us based on his son Jesus. And what Jesus has won for us on the cross, what Jesus has already accomplished for us, his power working within a weak vessel and turning something that might not make any sense into something that's beautiful and making us into a masterpiece that he can use throughout all of the world. That's what God wants to do in your life. As I want you to realize the image that God sees inside of you. Because when you realize that, I believe it'll change your life. So here's a couple things about the image that God sees in you. That I want you to just receive this. Almost like you're worshiping. I just want you to almost like with your, you don't have to have your hands out, but almost if you're just receiving in a vacuum, like everything that God is saying over you. Here's some things that God says about you. In Genesis chapter 1, God says that we are made in God's image. And I want you to think about that a little bit, that we're made in God's image, how amazing that is. It's not an image that we want to portray, but we're made in the very shadow is what it means. We're made in the shadow or the likeness of who God is. And we know everything about us, and we know all of our inadequacies and all of our fears. And we say, God, we're made in your shadow and in your image. And that's what God says about us. But what that means is that God has poured into us characteristics of who he is. And it's important we make a distinction that we are not God. We're not God. But at the same time, we're made in his image. We're not the one who's God. And oftentimes, and in my life, there's been times where I've taken God off the throne of my life and I've put me back on it and put the crown on my head and said, I am the God of my life. And maybe you don't actually say that and stand on your kitchen counter or anything like that. But oftentimes we do that in our lives. But what God is trying to tell us is we're not God, but we are made in his likeness and his image. It's because God cares about us so much that we are the only created things that have been imprinted with the very fingerprints and characteristics of the Most High God to reflect God's character to the world. And so, for instance, if you ever watch a cooking channel, which we, by the way, I love watching Restaurant Impossible. Man, that's one of my favorite shows because I don't even know how to cook, but I want to eat everything. And it just looks so creative as they take all the ingredients and make something really, really amazing out of it. As you watch this art being painted, you realize how incredible this was, how it just started with a canvas and all of a sudden it's an image. When you look at architecture throughout all the world, you realize something about us, that we are created to be very creative. That God created us to be creative. That's one of the things that reflects who he is, because God is creator. And as God created, now we don't go and create in the same way God does, but we love going around and creating as well. We're made in his image in that way. Another thing we'll talk about next week, and I hope you'll come back next week for this. Another thing, how we're made in God's image is we're made for relationships. Because we're made, God, as God is in relationship with God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we desire relationships. We know who we are based on, when I introduce myself, based on the relationships that I'm in. And God does the same thing for us, that he is Father, and he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. That's one of the ways we're made in God's image. Another thing is, we have the capacity to love, because God is love. We're made in his image in so many ways. But to go a step further, because of God's great love for us, because God sent Jesus on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to take us back into relationship with God, we're made in his image. And God says in so many ways that I love you so much. One of the things that you need to know about your own life and the way God sees you is that he loves you so deeply that he went to the cross to bring you into relationship with him. And so for those who have a relationship with Jesus, when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as the sinner we perceive ourselves to be. I want us to hear that this morning. God doesn't see us in the past that we've been carrying. God doesn't see. Oftentimes we look at the rearview mirror of our lives and we say, that's who I am, that's who I am, that's who I am. But through the power of Christ, when God comes into your life and says, I'm saving you through the blood of the Lamb, through what I paid on the cross, suddenly God allows us to look in the windshield of our life and not look back to where we've been, but to be new and changed and free people who are sent forward to live and serve God. That's who God says that we are. God also says that we are forgiven and we're healed and we're never alone. He says that we're not junk. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but essentially that's the message. God didn't create any junk. That God created you and me as these masterpieces that were so wonderfully and perfectly crafted together. And God gives us all different gifts and all different things. And suddenly as we come together, we become the body of Christ. I don't have every gift. You don't have every gift. But as we, the church, come together, we're able to serve God in ways that we couldn't alone. And so because of Jesus, nobody's strangers, that we're called by him. It says in the Bible that we're chosen by him. And it says that we are adopted into his family. The Lord says that you are his sons and daughters. You're not what other people say you are. You are sons and daughters of the living God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so the story of Gideon reminds us to stop diminishing what God sees in you, or start realizing the potential God sees in you. Because I don't know where your image is being defined right now, but if the calling of God and the calling of really this message is inviting you to see yourself the way God sees you, to see yourself as people who are deeply loved and want to be deeply changed by the living God. People who God doesn't see us as sinners, but sees us as saints. God, when we pursue God, one of the things that I love is that when we realize that we're made in God's image, and just like Gideon, we go in his strength, it'll change our life. It'll change our behavior. And so let God define your image. Let God be that image. Let us believe that he is who he says he is, and that what he says about us is true.